Leviticus chapter 16. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brothers not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. But in this way Aaron shall come into the holy place, with a bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat and shall have the linen undergarment on his body, and he shall tie the linen sash around his waist and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and then put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Then he shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats, one for the lot of the Lord and the other lot for Azazel. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness of Azazel. Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself. And he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of sweet incense beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil, and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat on the east side, and in front of the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring its blood into the veil and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one may be in the tent of meeting from the time he enters to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and has made atonement for himself and for his house and for all the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the people of Israel. And when he has made an end of atonement for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel, all of their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of the man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. Then Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting and shall take off the linen garments that he put on when he went into the holy place and shall leave them there. And he shall bathe his body in water in a holy place and put on his garments and come out and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar. And he who lets the goat go to Azazel shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. And the bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp. Their skin and their flesh and their dung shall be burned up with fire. And he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. And it shall be a statute to you forever, that in the seventh month, on the seventh day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves and shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and you shall afflict yourselves. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated as priest in his father's place shall make atonement, wearing the holy linen garments. He shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. And this shall be a statute forever for you, that atonement may be made for the people of Israel once in the year because of all their sins. And Aaron did as the Lord commanded Moses.
Today we're going to try to do three things in our time together. We're going to try to understand what Pastor Scott just read about. And then we're going to take that understanding and we're going to fast forward through the Bible to a chapter called Hebrews 10. And then we're going to fast forward a little bit to Hebrews 13. So we'll spend our time in those three chunks of text. Leviticus 16, what we just read, and then Hebrews 10 and Hebrews 13. My hope for this morning is to persuade each of us that the Christian life is a life of making a massive effort to rest in Christ. Everything that Scott just read is pointing us to this fact. It takes massive effort to rest in Christ. Before we wade into our three texts, I just want to point out the two parts of this passage that if you're totally lost, you can go to and say, this is what's important. One is verse 13. The incense is on the fire before the Lord, and the cloud of the incense, it fills the room, and it covers the mercy seat so that he does not die. Access to God in his presence with your life being preserved is what Leviticus is all about. That verse is central to our hope that we can dwell in the presence of God and not die. The other place I'll draw your attention to is verse 30. Four words. You shall be clean. In the Hebrew, that's one word, and it's at the very end of that sentence. You shall be clean. That's what this is all about. Living in God's presence as clean people. If you're totally lost in Leviticus 16 today, and we might be, those are our two anchors that we come back to. Life in God's presence, cleanness from our pollution. So let's look at Leviticus 16. Please take a moment of prayer with me as we look at it. Heavenly Father, we first of all thank you for the rich sense of the blessing of your Spirit that's been with us in song and in prayer. You are kind and merciful. We now ask that that same Spirit that's been with us and encouraging us in singing and prayer would now guide our thoughts and my words in Leviticus 16. Amen. Leviticus chapter 16 is recording for us the most important ritual of the Israelite calendar. This is the Day of Atonement. This is a day that happens once a year. And just like you and I anticipate Christmas every year, Christmas fills our imagination. Months before Christmas and months after Christmas, a 24-hour period captures our life. The Day of Atonement was supposed to be this for Israel. Structurally, it's at the very center of the Pentateuch. The first five books of the Bible center on this chapter. And all Christian theology flows, in some sense, out of Leviticus 16. It is very difficult, if not impossible, to understand the gospel if you don't understand Leviticus 16. Conceptually, there are two things that we can notice. This is higher level thinking in this text. The first thing we can notice is the movement of this ritual. This ritual goes into the east side of the mercy seat. This is the Ark of the Covenant. It goes to the east side of the mercy seat, and it begins to move eastward out from that place. Just as Adam and Eve were banished to the east of the Garden of Eden, and just as Cain, the murderer, was sent east of Eden, so must all sin and pollution leave God's presence. Symbolically, here, that's going east, in the path of the first sinner, Adam, and in the path of the first murderer, Cain. Ritually, then, this priest on this day is a second Adam, following the steps of his father, but following it with atonement that's been provided, following it in a way that paves the path with blood and with life. That's the first thing that we conceptually can see happening here. But the second thing is that we see a people clean. Yes, but we also see the house clean. We all clean our house, but this has a different significance of cleaning. Chapter 16 picks up where chapter 10 ended. Do you remember what we talked about last week? Two men, Nadab and Abihu, die in the presence of God. And then we get a bunch of chapters. And then Leviticus 16 picks up where chapter 10 leaves off. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons. Chapter 10 revealed to us that even as God comes to dwell in our midst, our presence can make that dwelling unclean. That's exemplified by two guys dying in the presence of God. In Jewish ritual cleanness, clean and unclean has, in some sense, more to do with death and life than sin and righteousness. Death is the source of all uncleanness. It's pollution. This is why you'd be unclean if you touch a dead body. To have two men fall dead in the house of God is to make that place unclean. And what we see is that humanity, with our pollution of sin and our decaying bodies, we bring uncleanness with us wherever we go, including into the presence of God. The idea in Leviticus 16 is that the house where God dwells can be polluted by the people. And so the priest has two jobs to do. He needs to clean up the people with blood, certainly, but he also needs to clean the house where God will dwell. Conceptually, that's the second thing we need to understand what's going on here. The movement, east, west to east, but then also there's a house that people pollute and that God needs to clean if he's going to dwell there. God is making a place to dwell among people, and it will be a clean and holy place. The Day of Atonement, by God's grace, makes that possible. So now let's get into the weeds. Let's get into the verse-by-verse weediness of what Pastor Scott read for us. So we can see in verse 2 through 10, if you look at verses 2 through 10 as one chunk, verse 2 through 10 is, we're getting ready for the Day of Atonement. So in verses 2 through 10, we see the priests getting stuff together. In verse 2, God says, don't come in just any way, lest you die. Bring a bull for a sin offering and bring a ram for a burnt offering. And this bull and this ram will be for you, Aaron. This bull and this ram is for the priesthood to be cleansed. Verse 4 says, come in this way. Come with a bath and clean clothes. And then verse 5 says, come in this way. Have two goats for a sin offering for the people, and a ram for a burnt offering for the people. This is all the preparatory work. One bull, one ram, sin offering, burnt offering for the priest. Two goats, one ram, sin offering, burnt offering for the people. Take a bath and get clean clothes on. This is the preparatory work that we're seeing. Now in verse 6, we continue preparatory work. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. It does not appear as though the bull is killed yet, and we see why in a couple of verses. But the bull is being offered, it's being presented. This is probably the time when Aaron will place his hand on the bull's head and offer it in that sense. And then the two goats are set before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. So we have our bull for the priest and we have our two goats for the people. Both are sin offerings. And then Aaron rolls the dice. Aaron cast lots over the two goats, one lot for the Lord, the other lot for Azazel. What in the world is Azazel? Well, there's four theories, and there's no definitive answer. This Azazel could be the name of a demonic power. So one goat goes to God, the source of all life, and one goat goes to a demon, the source of all death. That's possible. This could be the name of a place. So there could be a mountain, Azazel. This could mean something like utter destruction. The goat's going to be destroyed. Or, and as you can tell by the tone of my voice, what I think, that our brother in Christ, William Tyndale, got it right when he simply said scapegoat. That's where the word scapegoat comes from. William Tyndale penned it to translate this word. Oz means goat, and Azel means to be sent away. Goat be gone. That's what Azazel literally means. Goat be gone. So if you're putting in name recommendations for a niece or a nephew coming up, I would have you consider goat be gone for that niece or nephew. But we don't really know. Azazel. One of the goats for the Lord, one for Azazel. And Aaron shall present the goat and use it as a sin offering, the one that falls for the Lord, and the lot that falls for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord, so that it might be sent away into the wilderness. All of this is preparatory. None of this has happened yet. This is all happening at the entrance to the tent of meeting. The priest is getting stuff together. I got my bull. I got my goat for the Lord. I got my goat for Azazel. And the real work has yet to begin. We're getting ready. Then we have verse 11 through 17. We got ready, now we go in. So this is what 11 through 17 is telling us. We got ready, now we go in. Aaron shall present the bull as the sin offering for himself and make atonement for himself and his house, and he shall kill the bull. So now the bull dies. Verse 12, now Aaron takes a censer full of coals, so he gets some coals in one hand, and then he takes incense, two handfuls, with the other hand, but it's two handfuls. So Aaron's getting his hands full, coals, incense, and also he has to carry blood somehow. So this might be multiple trips that Aaron has to take. He takes his censer of coals, he takes his handfuls of incense, and he goes inside the veil, and then he puts the incense probably on the ground, or he puts the coals probably on the ground, he drops his incense into it. it starts to burn and creates a cloud. And then he takes some of the blood of the bull. So he has his coals, he has his incense, and he has blood with him. So he has three things. And he sprinkles it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat, on the east side, and in front of the mercy seat, on the east side. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Shake, 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 shake. And then he shall kill the goat. So how I understand this is he has to go back outside. And now he kills the goat of the sin offering that's for the people. And then he brings that blood inside the veil. And he does the same exact thing that he did with the bull. And then it says that the people of Israel, because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel and because of their transgression, all of their sins. And he does this for the tent of meeting, which dwells in the midst of their uncleanness. The tent is dwelling in the midst of uncleanness, death and pollution all around. And so the tent gets dirty. This blood is cleaning the tent. We get ready. We go in. And now verse 18 and 22. And now we go out. So look at verse 18 and 22. Then he shall go out to the altar that's before the Lord and make atonement for it. So he's left the veil and he's moving eastward now. And he goes out to the altar and he now makes atonement for that altar, putting some of the blood of the goat and some of the blood of the bull, and he puts it on the horns of the altar and he sprinkles it in front of the altar seven times and he cleanses it and consecrates it. And then, verse 20 now, we're at verse 20, when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar. So notice the triple atonement so far. For the holy place, the tent of meeting, and the altar, then he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel, all their transgressions, all their sins. Notice the three different words used to describe what the goat will carry away. Iniquities, transgressions, and sins. How big is our brokenness before the Lord? The language of the Bible seems to struggle for words to describe just how broken we are. It's not just our iniquities. It's not just our transgressions. It's not just our sins. It's the complex dynamic of a broken heart that God must heal and cleanse. Interestingly, if you go and read Isaiah 53 about the suffering servant that makes atonement for God's people, these same three complex words you'll find there. And the priest is going to put all of them on the head of the goat, verse 21, and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who's in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. We've gotten ready. We've gone in, and now we're going out. The priest, leaving the most holy place, has gone out to the altar east, cleansed that. And now the priest substitutionarily places transgressions, iniquities, and sins, all of them, for a definite group of people, the people of God, and he sends that goat further east yet, past civilization, past the place where people dwell, into the empty, desolate, waste places of the wilderness. This goat follows the path of our father Adam. This goat follows the path of our brother Cain. But then what? Well, then we have verse 23 through 28. And we see a picture of a cleansed and renewed humanity that start to come back This is what verse 23 through 28 are describing. A people who have been cleansed are coming back. Aaron comes into the tent of meeting again, and he takes another bath, and he changes his clothes again. And the man who took the goat out, he comes back. And then the carcasses of the sin offerings, the bull that was slaughtered and the goat that was slaughtered, those carcasses go out, and those are burned outside the camp where all sin is dealt with. But then those men come back. They wash their clothes. They bathe their bodies. And they fellowship among the people. As sin is sent out, the redeemed and cleansed people come in. This is the movement of Leviticus 16. But frankly, doesn't this sound like a lot of work? Hasn't what we just read sound like a lot of work? Just think about cleaning a turkey for Thanksgiving. Just think of how much work that is. This is a lot of work. Five animals, loads of blood, the risk of death in the presence of God. Now, if there's one thing I know about our church, maybe not the one thing, but there is a thing I know about our church, and that's that our church is a people who are not afraid of hard work. I know that about us. I know that right now we have laundry rooms that are getting refloored. I know right now that we have sheds that are getting built. I know right now that we're listening to audiobooks while we mow for 4 hours in our lawn. I could go on. But what I can tell about each of us is that we're people who aren't afraid of hard work. But notice now in Leviticus 16, who is doing the work? My brothers and sisters who are not afraid of hard work, who is doing the work in Leviticus 16? It's not the people. There is one man doing the work in Leviticus 16. And Leviticus 16 goes out of its way to tell us no one else will help him. He will be alone in that tent. Well, what are the people doing? They're sitting in their lawn chairs. That's what they're doing. That's what 29 through 34 tells us. They are making a massive effort to rest. Verse 29, it shall be a statute to you forever that in the seventh day, in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves, that means not eating, and shall do no work. Even chewing your food is too much work today. Take the day off, brother and sister. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean. It's a statute forever. It's a Sabbath of solemn rest. And the priest who is anointed, he shall make atonement. Leviticus 16 is a day where the people stand down and, It's a day where the people sit down and the high priest stands up. This is Leviticus 16, friends. People take a seat. We have a high priest to do the work. He will not be helped by you to do this work. You need to work hard at resting. You need to afflict yourself to rest. This is Leviticus 16. This is a statute forever. Each one of us is busy. And I know from talking to each one of us that we work hard all week long. We have lawns to mow. We have laundry to do. We have jobs that we care about and that are important. But the most important job that the Christian has is the job of resting. I think after spending time in Leviticus 16, I think that we should get t-shirts as a church that say lawn chairs and endurance needed. Lawn chairs and endurance are needed. Our resting is hard work. It's not easy sitting in this lawn chair all day watching that priest do everything. Because on the Day of Atonement, the people of God have nothing to do with it. They sit back. They watch their priest work. They watch the goat go out. They watch the smoke arise. And as they watch as spectators, they know that they're cleansed. And they know it's based on nothing they've done. It's based on the graciousness of God and the faithfulness of the high priest. Human cleansing depends on the graciousness of God and the faithfulness of the high priest. So take a seat, Christian. As good as that sounds, this is only a shadow. So now we have to go from Leviticus 16 to Hebrews 10. As good as all of this sounds, what we're talking about is only a shadow. Hebrews 10, 1 through 4. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered up every year, for since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered up every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would have no consciousness of sin. But the sacrifices are a reminder of sins every year. For it's impossible for the blood of goats and bulls to take away sins. It's impossible. The stuff happening in Leviticus can't actually do anything. It's like using a credit card. Can you take home stuff from Menards with a credit card? Yes. But did you actually pay for anything in that transaction? No. The bank paid for it. That's what Leviticus 16 is doing. It's looking forward to a day when the actual payment will be made. Hebrews 10, verse 12. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down. He's finished. Work done. We're on break. He sat down at the right hand of God, awaiting for that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. Now look at verse 14 if you're there. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. In one offering, Jesus Christ made his people perfect. Think about that this morning. In a single offering, Jesus Christ made his people perfect. We have a gracious God and we have a faithful high priest. We're not conditionally clean as Christians. We're not conditionally clean. If you do this, then you're clean. We have a one-time offering that was made 2,000 years ago that has perfected for all time those being sanctified. Here's the top secret news at Northfield Evangelical Free Church. We are that people. Single sacrifice, perfected for all time. Verse 19. Therefore, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way he's opened for us through the curtain, through the veil, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. We have a great high priest. So the most important thing we can do today or anytime as Christians is to sit in our lawn chairs of faith. The hard work that we have to do as Christians is to sit in Jesus. How do we sit down in Jesus every day? How do we live the life of supreme lawn chair dwellers of faith? There's no set formula for this. We all have different personal bents. We're all created differently. We all have different tasks that we have to do in a day. But how will you do it? How will we do it? How will we make the massive effort of resting every day? Will we read our Bible in the morning? No Bible before breakfast. Or will we intentionally pray before every meal with our family? Will we get a set of memory verses that we work on throughout the day and at lunch break? Are we going to download some good podcasts to listen to on our commute? Are we going to pursue a prayer partner here in this church? In the month of August, I would be helped if I could pray with you over the phone 15, 20 minutes once a week. Would you be willing to pray with me once a week for the month of August? Will we go to our resource table and pick up a good book? Will we set an alarm on our phone that reminds us to pray or to read a passage? There's not a formula. But we have the responsibility to make a massive effort to rest in Christ. Hebrews 10 leads us to Hebrews 13. Does lawn chair faith sound easy to you? It's not. Lawn chair faith will take massive effort. It will take more effort than any of us can realize to sit down in Christ. You could be making money right now. Sit down in Christ. You could be pursuing that girl right now. Sit down in Christ. You could be famous and successful. Sit down in Christ. You could have your dream family. Sit down in Christ. You could have your dream house. Sit down in Christ. There are many temptations to not sit down in Christ. This is hard work, believer. Hebrews 13 tells us this. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin and burned outside the camp. So this is the Day of Atonement pictured. Blood went in, bodies went out. So Jesus, verse 12, so Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that's to come. Christian, are you in a moment of deception? Do you think that you have a lasting city here? Go outside the camp. Go to the place where Christ's body was disposed of and endure the reproach he endured. What cultural lies are you willing to sell yourself for to keep this perishing city? We all have them. I have them. Let's look to where Christ went, outside the camp, filled with reproach. And let's go put our lawn chairs out there. It's a better place to dwell. and there's a better city we're waiting for. Church, we are a people who are simultaneously headed into the Holy of Holies and outside the camp. We live in the presence of God, and we live with the reproach of people, and we are joyful that way. Let's sit down today, and let's see our high priest stand up. Join me in prayer.